Take your Bibles, turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 13, as we continue our series, New Life, Let's Stand Together, Hebrews chapter 13. There's an outline in the bulletin, and we've had a great time already, and it's about to get greater as we open the Word of God, and I hope you're ready for what God has in store for you this morning. If you are a guest, welcome again to Lancaster Baptist. You'll find the notes right inside the bulletin there, and open your Bible, if you have a Bible, to Hebrews chapter 13. If you're a guest and you do not have a Bible, or if you ever bring a guest that doesn't have a Bible, go out to the Revels building, to the bookstore, and say, I'm a guest and I don't have a Bible, and they'll give you a Bible for free. And we want everybody to have that Word of God in their hand, and we trust you'll take us up on that. Hebrews 13, I heard of a grandmother that was trying to get the children excited about going to church, and she had received a little picture postcard of a pilgrim family on their way to church, and she was telling her grandchildren, look right here at the picture, look how excited the pilgrim children were to go to church. And the little boy looked at it and he said, well, why was the dad carrying a gun then? Now I hope nobody threatened you into church this morning. I hope you came because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to learn about how to be grateful to Him today. A little bit of a different passage, and in the first part of the message, I want you to listen intently because we're going to reach back to some Old Testament for a little bit of context, and then we're going to learn in the New Testament period why we should have gratitude to the Lord. So Hebrews 13, verse 9 is where we will begin. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now, I'm going to mention this in the message, but for those of you that are reading Hebrews, maybe for the first time, it's the book of Hebrews. It was a book written to Jewish people who had converted to Christ. And they were being pulled back to the sacrificial system. But now they're being reminded by the author of Hebrews that our altar is not the old sacrificial way. Our altar is Jesus. We're going to see that in the message. But we see here in verse number 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Everybody ready?
Amen.
That didn't sound too good. Everybody ready?
Amen.
That's a little better, all right? Want to make sure you're ready to go. Fasten your seatbelt. We're going to cover a lot of great things here in the next few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for people that are present and ready to hear from your word. We pray that you would bless this time in your word and strengthen our hearts and help us to have a gratitude attitude this week that's based upon scripture. Is my prayer in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew believers who were being pulled back into Judaism. They were being challenged to return back to the old ways prior to their salvation. By the way, Satan doesn't want you to go forward. He wants you to go backward. By the way, Satan's going to try to tell you that the old life was the better life, and you need to remember today that Satan is a liar and that the new life is what we really want in Jesus Christ. But they were being pulled back. And here in the book of Hebrews, the author, the Holy Spirit, shows that Christ is superior to the law, and that the finished work of Jesus is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And he's challenging these Hebrew believers that they would not fall short, but that they would move forward in their Christian life. And he's challenging them in this passage to have a heart of gratitude to Jesus for all that he had done for them. And I want you to learn not only to be thankful, but I want you to learn why to be thankful this morning. And I want to begin this in this first Roman numeral, the foundation of our gratitude. What is the foundational reason that we as Christians are grateful? By the way, how many of you are thankful that we live in a nation that actually has a Christian holiday called Thanksgiving? But it's the most confusing holiday for an atheist because there's no one to give thanks to. But if you're a Christian, you have someone to give thanks to. And we can give thanks this week to our Maker, to our God, to our Creator. Thanksgiving. And so what's the foundation of that? Where did that holiday derive from? And what's the purpose of it? Well, notice if you would in verse 9, the Bible says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." Now, I want you to know that the foundation of gratitude is, first of all, the grace of God. The reason that we are, as Christian people, thankful is because we have become the recipients of God's grace, and that we can be established by the grace of God. Notice that word in verse number 9. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That means that our heart is to be confirmed with the grace of God. We don't have to live this life daily wondering about His forgiveness, His love, but we can be established in our heart by the grace of God. Now again, in the Jewish Old Testament laws of sacrificial law and of dietary law, there were certain ways that they were established in Judaism. But now then, for Christians, we are not established by the sacrificial law, or by abstaining from certain meats, or by remembering certain holidays or holy days. We are established by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're established by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. You're not saved through works. You're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we're established by grace. And hence, because we have accepted Christ, we are exempted from the law. The Bible tells us here in verse number 9, the second part of the verse, these words, "Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." You see, in the Old Testament law, there were many demands, dietary laws, certain holidays, holy days that must be kept in order to find favor with God. And yet the Bible is very clear that if someone broke even one of those laws, they fell short and they were not able to find the favor of God. That's why they had the wonderful Day of Atonement, where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and the Jewish sins as a nation were covered. Notice, if you would, in Galatians 3:10, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, if you break one of the Old Testament laws, then you are guilty of all of them. And the Old Testament law was never meant to be a way of salvation. It was meant to point us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this morning that we have a foundational reason for our gratitude, and that is the grace of God in saving us, not through a sacrificial system of the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, He has saved us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the wonderful grace of God. And then secondly, I want you to notice the altar of God. The altar of God. And I told you this is a little bit Hebrew in its beginning, this message, but let's take a look at this because we start to transition. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "We have an altar." Now, would you say that with me, please? "We have an altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." Now, we have an altar. Because of the grace of God, we have been given an altar. Now, that's not always familiar Christian jargon or vocabulary. We have an altar. But we do have an altar. And let me give you the reason for this and tell you what the altar is and who the altar is. You see, in the Old Testament, they had altars. And on these altars, there were sacrifices that were made. Some of you might remember Cain and Abel, the first sons that were mentioned in the scripture. Cain made a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables, and he was rejected. But Abel made a sacrifice of blood, and he made that sacrifice upon the altar. And the blood sacrifice of Abel was a picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you might remember when Abraham went up to the mount with his son Isaac, and he was willing to make a sacrifice of Isaac. But God provided a ram in the thicket. And there Isaac laid on an altar. And we read in various passages about different kinds of altars and constructed in different ways. And of course, on the left, we see the movable bronze-covered wood altar that was made by the children of Israel in the time of the journey through the wilderness. And it was there on the mercy seat that the blood would be sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And so the Old Testament Hebrews were very familiar with having a time of sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, and they were familiar with the concept of the altar. And they were pulling the new believers back to that concept. But here the writer says, we have an altar. And folks, this morning we have an altar, and it's not made of stone, mud, or wood. Our altar is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our altar. And we recognize that when Jesus saw, or John the Baptist saw Jesus on the Jordan River, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus came as the Lamb. Jesus was given his blood for the sins of the entire world, and he became the altar for you and for me. Many of you have read Hebrews 4 and 16, which says these words, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, Jesus is the altar, and we can come boldly to him. We can come boldly in prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the great things about being a Christian. You don't have to come to me and tell me your sins and prayers and ask me to give them to God. You can come boldly to your altar, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can bring your prayer requests to him. John Owen, one of the Puritans of old, said, we have everything in substance, whereof they had in the old, and the name and shadow, only the name and shadow. The altar which we now have is Christ alone and his sacrifice. So, the foundation for our gratitude is that we have an altar. We have been saved by the grace of God. And friend, if you're seated here this morning and you have been saved by the grace of God, then you have a reason to give thanks this morning, because you're not saved by works. You're saved by the grace of God. The foundation of our gratitude is Jesus Christ. Now, notice secondly, if you would, this morning, the culmination of our gratitude. The culmination of our gratitude. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now notice, first of all, we identify with Christ here on this earth. Each of us who are saved identify with Christ, and we identify with his atonement for our sin. And that's what we read about in verse number 11. The bodies of the beast, those bodies of those beasts were slain so that the blood could be brought in for the sacrifice. And those beasts were a picture of Jesus Christ. And even as the bodies of those beasts were slain outside of the sanctuary and their blood brought into the sanctuary, watch this, Jesus was slain outside of the city. And he bore reproach outside of the city of Jerusalem. And I've stood there at that hill called the Hill of the Skull outside of Jerusalem, and I've seen where Jesus bore in his body the sins of the entire world. And we're thankful that he came to this earth and that he died on the cross for our sin. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So very quickly in summary, if you could imagine, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the high priest took the animal outside of the sanctuary. The animal was slain. The blood was taken and sprinkled onto the sprinkled there onto the mercy seat, and atonement was made. And it happened year after year after year after year. and they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and that covered the sins of the children of Israel. But according to Hebrews here, as we have just read in chapter 9, Jesus Christ one time died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood and settled the sin issue forever. And so now we have an altar, and it is Jesus Christ, and we don't have to wait year after year after year for another sacrifice and another lamb and another lamb and another lamb, because our lamb has been slain and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we have an altar, and we have a wonderful celebration as we identify with his atonement, and we also identify with his altar. Notice it says in verse number 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I just want to quickly say that if you're a Christian, that even as Jesus had the reproach of Calvary, and he went outside the city, and he was slain, and it was, might we say, embarrassing to have his clothing stripped, to have his back beaten, to be spat upon, to have people say, if you're the king of the Jews, then come down from there. How many of you understand that it was not merely painful, but it was humiliating what Jesus did? And the Bible tells us here in this passage in verse number 13 that we should identify with him and bear his reproach. In other words, it's not always easy to be a Christian. And it might be that someone makes fun of you for praying for your meal or going to church or because you believe certain beliefs. And I just want to remind you that it wasn't easy for Jesus. And what the text is telling us is if our Savior bore some reproach, then we need to be willing to bear reproach. And in this day of undercover Christians, Secret Service Christians, who you're not, they don't have any difference between them and the unsaved, God says, listen, be willing to bear some reproach for Jesus Christ. Be willing to take your stand as a Christian in this day. And so we identify with him. But here is what I'm speaking about concerning the culmination. Yes, we identify with him now. But notice letter B, we will be glorified with him one day in heaven. Now, where does all of this culminate? Today's service and tomorrow's living for Christ and all of the Thanksgiving and soul winning and giving and serving. Where does it all culminate? And it's not Lancaster, California. I've got news for you. And it's not Palmdale or Sacramento. And it doesn't culminate in Washington, D.C. Where does our faith end? Let me share this with you, if I may. Look at verse number 14. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let's read that verse. That's a great verse, all right? Ready to begin. For here we have but we seek one to come. Now, what we learn from this verse is that this world is temporary. Now, I've done everything I know how to do for 30 years. I'll continue to do the very best I know to help make this a better city to live in. And the best way to do that is to get a bunch of sinners saved. That's the best way to make a great city. Just people that are angry and yelling at their kids and doing drugs and living in sin. They need to know Jesus Christ, because if they know Jesus, they're going to become a new creature. And so that's the number one thing we do. We do other things too. And maybe sometimes we'll go to a city council meeting and say, we don't want to have that kind of a store on the corner by the school. Or maybe we'll go and stand up for some other thing. We do what we can to make this a better city. But I've got news for you. This city is not an eternal city. There was a scientist this week, some of you know, by the name of Hawking. He's the gentleman in the wheelchair. He's kind of predicts things about the future. He said, I believe there's enough resources left in this planet for 1,000 more years of existence of the human life. Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't think it's going to last 1,000 years. But even if it did, my friend, I've got to tell you something, that this is a temporal environment here on planet Earth. People get so upset and so frustrated, and they just love the planet, and they're so concerned about everything in the here and the now. And that's fine to a point. But what I want to remind you of is this simple fact. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. 1 John 2:17, it says that right in the Bible, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the world is temporary. Then notice that verse 14 again, but we seek one to come. Now this is the culmination of our faith. This is the culmination of our gratitude. We seek one to come. Notice that word seek, and the word seek means to search for, to set your affection on. Let me ask you a question. How many of you thought about heaven this week? Raise your hand if you thought about heaven this week. Good. And you see, that's where our affection should be. That's where our gratitude will culminate. And when we say, thank you, Lord, and when we serve the Lord, and when it seems like things work well and it seems like things don't work so well, all of this is a journey not to this location, but to a heavenly city, a place where we will be with the Lord. And notice it says of this city, we seek one to come, one that is expected. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word conversation means our life, our lifestyle. And see, we're to make decisions in this world that have a heavenly connotation in mind. Why do I train up my children the way I'm training them up? Because one day my children will stand before the Lord. One day every husband in this room will stand before the Lord for the way you love your wife. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord for the way I pastor this church. All of us will stand before the Lord. We seek that. We look for that. We live with that in mind. That's why we give. That's why we witness. That's why we love. Because all of this is temporary. Woe to the man who puts all of his time and his life into the material things that will pass away. We seek a city to come. So the foundation of our gratitude is Jesus. We have an altar. How many of you are thankful for that? That's the foundation. The culmination of our gratitude is the city to come. I'm thankful, Lord, that one day I'm going to be with you in heaven. And then notice finally this morning, the expression of our gratitude. Now, let's review very quickly. How many of you would say, Pastor Chappell, the foundation of my gratitude is certainly Jesus Christ. I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. Jesus is my altar, and I'm glad He is. If you can say that, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's good. How many of you then, if Jesus is your altar, He's your Savior, how many of you can say, and because of that, I'm seeking a city to come, and I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven? How many of you are with me there? All right, now that you got that settled, it just gets so good, because now you're going to see how you can express your gratitude to the Lord. Because if you're really glad that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you don't have to go to church, you get to go to church. And you don't have to sing a song, you get to sing a song. And you see, it's a joy when you live your life as the outflow of gratitude for the Lord. So notice the expression of our gratitude, verse 15. By Him, speaking of Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let me give you three ways to express your gratitude to God. If you're thankful that Jesus is your altar, if you're thankful that you have a continuing city, then three ways we can express to God our gratitude. First, with our praise. With our praise. Let us offer to Him the praise that is due unto Him. And I want you to notice the word here. And we're almost done, but I want you to see it. It is the word offer. By Him, therefore, let us offer. Would you say that word, please? Offer. It means to carry up. It could be said to carry up and put onto the altar. It is illustrating to us that we as believers have the priestly privileges of approaching God. In the Old Testament, the priest would approach God for the people. In the New Testament, we get to approach God by ourselves. Can I get an amen to that? Let me explain it further. Look at 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. Now, I've seen in the Orient, I've seen many times people that will bring to Buddhist monks little fruits and vegetables and trinkets, and the monks will take those and lay them at the feet of Buddha. And I've seen many times those traditions, but I'm here to tell you that we don't bring something to an intermediary. And this is why as Baptists we are so thankful for the doctrine we call the priesthood of the believer, which means I can sing to the Lord, I can pray to the Lord, I can give to the Lord, I can come directly to Him as my altar, and I can bring praise to Him. And the Bible says we're to bring this praise continually. In everything give thanks. We're to be thankful. You know what's amazing? It's not amazing to me that unsaved people are unthankful and mad and ticked off. That doesn't surprise me. Unsaved people don't have the Lord, and that's kind of expected behavior. What amazes me is when Christians are upset. is when Christians are unthankful. And I'm just telling you, if you're not careful, husbands and wives, even on Thanksgiving Day, the devil will try to get you to focus on what went wrong instead of what went right. I mean, you're going to have a turkey and potatoes and cranberry sauce and whatever else you might have, and the stuffing's going to be a little burnt around the edges, and that's just going to blow everything for you if you're not careful. Just takes a little something, you know. I learn a lot of deep theology from Charlie Brown and Snoopy. Just found your spiritual level right here, some of you, didn't I? Right here. Last Thanksgiving, Snoopy was laying outside on his doghouse, and he was thinking to himself. He's a man of very deep thought, a dog of very deep thought, and he was thinking along, and he said, you know, today is Thanksgiving Day. Everybody eats turkey on Thanksgiving Day. And he was waiting for his turkey, and pretty soon the door opened and Charlie Brown walked out and he sets down a bowl of dog food. And Snoopy thought to himself, he said, you know, just because I'm a dog, I have to eat dog food on Thanksgiving Day. And then he thought about it a little longer. He jumped down and looked at the dog food and he said, well, it could be worse. I could be a turkey. I'm just trying to tell you, folks, there's always something to be thankful for. Give praise to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord for your salvation. Give praise to the Lord for the Word of God. Give praise to the Lord for the local church. You say, my family's busted and broken. Give praise to the Lord for the family that loves you and is with you. Give praise to the Lord for your job. But just give Him praise. Continually give praise to the Lord and do it openly. Notice it says here in verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The psalmist said, I will give thanks in the great congregation. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And so we can praise His name, and we've certainly done that even in this service this morning. Secondly, we can come to Him with our service. With our service. Now notice something here, if you would. It says, but, verse 16, but to do good and communicate, forget not. Let's just say that phrase together. Ready to begin. But to do good and communicate. One more time. But to and now, what I want you to see here is very important. When you work in the nursery, and when you sing in that choir, and when you serve as an usher, and when you visit the widow, and when you help your wife, and when you help your husband, and when you do good, listen, you're offering that unto the Lord. You're serving the Lord. With your service, you are worshiping the Lord. We've had events here. Just yesterday, hundreds of families received a Thanksgiving turkey and a Thanksgiving basket from the Lancaster Baptist Church. We've had the Love Works campaign. We run a bus ministry with buses going into needy neighborhoods and bringing folks to hear the Word of God. And all of this is done as a good work. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. And so with our praise, we say, thank you, Lord. And with our service, we say, thank you, Lord, that we have the legs and the feet to walk with and the hands to give the gospel with. And with our service, we say, thank you, Lord. And then not only with our praise and our service, but finally with our gifts. With our gifts. Notice this in verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate. If you're taking notes, the word communicate is an interesting Greek word, koinonia. It means to jointly contribute. And when we have the time of offering at Lancaster Baptist Church, we are jointly giving to the Lord. Together, we're giving to the Lord. Recently, we just added about a dozen new missionaries to our missionary roster, and now we're sending them finances every month. You know what we're doing? We're communicating with them, and we're giving to them. And many times in the Bible, the word communicate means to give of our substance as a believer priest, offering at the altar to Jesus from our work, from our opportunities, from our blessings, giving back to the Lord. Philippians 4 and 15, Paul said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent time and again unto my necessity. Paul said the Philippian church communicated. That doesn't mean they sent texts. It doesn't mean they liked him on Facebook. It meant they sent offerings to the work that he was doing. And I'm saying that when you're thankful and when you truly believe that you have an altar and his name is Jesus and you have a city to come and it's called heaven, then you're going to praise his name and you're going to do good works in his name and you're going to give in his name and you're not going to grumble about it and you're not going to be frustrated about it. It's just a natural thing to do. You see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you just want to praise his name. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to encourage somebody in his name. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to give in his name. And when you get cold-hearted and self-centered, and when all you can think about is your plan and how it's going to go by the year 2018, this is what I'm going to be doing. Suddenly you begin to pull back. Suddenly your heartstrings retract. And all of a sudden you're not praising like you once did. And all of a sudden you're not serving like you once did. You're not giving like you once did because your heart is not filled with gratitude. Your heart is filled with self. And we come to this place today to say, Lord, am I really grateful that you're my altar? Am I really grateful that there's a city waiting for me? And if I am I still expressing it to you freely? Am I giving thanks? Or am I just kind of holding back? And let me tell you, as we close, every one of us should give thanks. And I'll tell you why. Look at this last verse in your outline. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's say it together. Thanks be unto God. That unspeakable gift, my friend, is Jesus Christ. The virgin-born Son of God who lived a perfectly sinless life. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet as the sinless Son of God, he went to the cross of Calvary outside of the camp, outside of the city of Jerusalem. And there they placed the crown of thorns upon his head. And there they put the nails through his hands and through his feet. They put the spear through his side. And the blood was shed. And the blood was applied at Calvary. And the blood is still speaking. And the blood is saying today about your sin and mine, forgiven, forgiven, covered, covered. And God says, what sin are you talking about? I've put it as far as the east is from the west. And I'm saying today, if Jesus Christ is your altar, you're no longer on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven, and you have something to be thankful for today. And so I challenge you this morning, give him thanks. Give him praise. Let him know that you're thankful for all that he's done for you. And if you don't know that Jesus is your altar, and you don't know that heaven is your home, can I just tell you something wonderful? You can receive Jesus Christ today. He says, whosoever will may come. He said, he'll not cast us out, but he'll receive us and give us a home in heaven. You don't know Christ today? What a great day to trust him as your Savior.